Second Peter. I love the Apostle Peter. I love his writings. I love what's written about him in the book because I seem to be able to relate to him. Because, you know, a bunch of his failures are pointed out, and that's pretty much explains me, you know, just a failure that God has kept going. I thank God for his great mercies today, don't you? And before we read, I just want to take time to look at all of you a minute because God's children are precious. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. There's only one faith.
Right. Yes.
It's the same faith. We are partakers that like precious faith. That's what we have all obtained. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. And it is only by his divine power that anything is done. I mean, look how we're commanded to live. There ain't a one of you I'm looking at that can live up to it, and I can't either. How can he command you so that your heart, you can't even look to lust, much less carry out anything? How's it reasonable to command men to do what they can't do? His divine power. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The only thing that's in the world is corruption, and you must escape it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, I just wanted to read those precious things before getting to chapter 3. If you'd join me in chapter 3. Early on, it's about those who are mindful of Scripture and versus those who are scoffers. I want to pick up in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering to us, long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, do you hear that? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God keeps his word. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you long to be in a place of righteousness? God's children have a heart for righteousness. You no longer can love your sin. Ought to disgust you. Sin is destruction and misery and heartache and curse. Nothing good about it. Do you have a desire, though, for righteousness to be delivered to where you are righteous? And not just righteous, but holy. We may get to touch on that in just a moment. There's a difference. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Our Father, help us in this hour. Help me and help us, O Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. There are those who rest the scriptures, and that's my topic today, scripture resting. Rest means to wrench, to twist, to contort, actually to pervert, and sometimes to literally reverse it, turn it around to where it means the very opposite thing. This passage of Scripture sets forth several things before us. First of all, the longer the Lord's delay, the longer his long suffering, the more we have to wait, the answer to our prayer, to our expectation, the longer we are looking for it, and it doesn't come, the greater the salvation. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did you see that in verse 15? We are to reckon on that truth. The longer his long suffering, the greater the salvation. You'll see it wrought. It'll come to pass. Now, that does not mean that his salvation in its essence and its value and power will get bigger. It can't get bigger.
Right. Amen.
It's completed.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
When our Lord bowed his head and said, "It is finished," it was done. Yeah. It just doesn't get any bigger than that. But it means the greater the extent of that salvation being worked out in us, the greater the application of it. See, salvation is not just accomplished in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's being worked out in us. Okay? Therefore, the waiting, the delay, the long suffering of our Lord is not a calamity. It's a blessing. God knows what he's doing. Our own waiting, our looking for and hasting to the day of the Lord is not a calamity. It's a blessing that we must wait. Okay? Remember when Lazarus died and Martha wondered why the Lord delayed to come? Well, we have the advantage. We can read it and we know he delayed on purpose. She didn't know that. When she was living out her life, she was suffering. Her brother was sick, and died. Now to her, see, that's the misery, that's the hurt, and in our experience, that's the way it is too. Trust, brothers and sisters, his long suffering is not a calamity, it is a blessing. It's for God's glory. And the longer the Lord delays, and we must patiently wait and be steadfast, the more we are allowed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This passage tells us that the writings of Peter and Paul are inspired scripture. Verses 15 and 16, I'm not going to read them again. Peter said, Paul's writing about the same things I'm writing to you about. Writing the same things. Some of them are hard to be understood, and some people wrest them, turn them, twist them, pervert them to their own destruction. And the other scriptures refers to the rest of the Bible. So the writings of Peter and Paul are inspired scripture. And there are no theological conflicts between them, nor any of the other apostles, nor any of the other scriptures. This passage tells us that the same things in the Bible, especially in the writings of Paul, some of the things are hard to be understood. You can expect not to find it easy when you study your Bible. There are things that are not going to be easy for you to understand. It's not going to be easy, for the apostles had a hard time understanding it. The greatest of men who have received the best revelations from Scripture are going to find some of them hard to understand. Johnny Carter, we have a common friend. Me and Miss Marie stopped visiting on the way up here. Brother Gordon McDaniel, you love him, I love him. Man of God, great preacher. Pretty much confined to his bed now. He said one day, somebody asked him, Brother Gordon, you believe that whole Bible? He said, I'm trying. That's just about a good answer I ever heard. It's normal to encounter things hard to understand in the Bible. Don't let that discourage you, brothers and sisters. This passage tells us that some people wrest the scriptures, especially those things hard to be understood, because some people think they know those things, and they'll throw them at you in a hurry. Let's just rehearse a few scriptures that maybe are often misunderstood. How about just the person of God? How many gods? One God. Well, wait, now it talks about God the Father. Yeah, and then you have the Son claiming to be God. Yep. And the Holy Spirit, you lie to Him, you've lied to God. Oh, whoa, wait a minute now. Some folks take the sum of those scriptures and they say, well, there's three gods. In fact, they say to us who hold to a triune God that we have three gods. Then there are those who say they're not three distinct persons. They come along and say, well, it's just one, but he reveals himself in three different ways. So sort of wears a different hat each day. They won't let the scriptures rest about that, R-E-S-T. They're going to rest them, you see. Three persons, one God.
Amen.
But they can't take that. They're going to rest things. You're going to often hear, if you're around Christianity very much and exposed to something outside of this church, because that ain't being twisted and rested here in this church, but you'll run into much of that. The person of Christ, the God-man. Some try to make him only a man with a lot of God in him. Or some even not in him, just upon him. Others try to make him only God that simply appeared to be like a man. He wasn't really a man. But I'm thankful the God-man, the Word made flesh, died on a cross for me one day, shed his precious blood, purged my conscience from dead works, served the living God.
Right. Amen.
There's those scriptures about the sovereignty of God. Well, your God's a tyrant. We're just puppets on his string. Well, boy, I wish that was so, Johnny Tucker, because, you know, if I was a puppet on his string, I'd never do evil, for he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil, but that ain't the way it is. I'm held accountable to God. I'm in a body of flesh, and I got to give an account of everything I do, and I don't get it right all the time. Well, God chooses to send some to heaven and some to hell. Man doesn't have any choice. Man doesn't have any will. I tell you what, you better be willing to be saved or you won't be saved. Making a decision, making a choice won't save you, but you won't get saved without making a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You better decide for God. What about prayer? Jesus, our Lord, said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, brothers and sisters, that's good. Live right there, but don't let it get twisted by people to say, well, you can just get what you want. You just have the faith. God will be your little toy giver. You just use God to get what you want. You're never going to make use of God. You think God is some fool before you?
No.
Name it and claim it. But on the other hand, there are people who wrest that scripture to mean this. God's already predestined and predetermined all things that will ever come to pass, and that's so.
That is. Amen.
So what good is prayer? God is immutable. Your prayer, preacher, is a waste of time.
No.
No. No. No, no, no. God even ordained that means that we pray.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
In fact, we're told to watch and pray.
Amen.
I think we ought to stay with it. What about you?
Yeah.
Don't quit. Don't look back. Don't turn away. Watch and pray.
Yes.
We know God answers prayer. Christ prayed for us. Oh, I don't know about you, but I rest in that prayer of Christ all the time.
Yes.
If I had to pick maybe a favorite chapter in the Bible, it might be John 17, where my Lord prayed for me.
Amen.
And for you, my brothers and sisters. He prayed. Paul prayed. Asked for prayer from the saints. Johnny Carter, you're guilty of that. You come to my church, ask us to pray for you, that you might be delivered from ungodly and unreasonable men. You might have liberty to preach the gospel when you go. Johnny Tucker, if you ever get back to not free will, but Freeway Baptist Church, I expect you'll do the same thing. How about this? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's something. God justifies him that worketh not. Some people come along behind that, though, with empty believism, empty faith. Just a little intellectual sort of thing with them. Well, don't you believe this? Call on the Lord, you'll be saved. Yeah, well, if you pray that prayer, ain't praying calling, well, you just pray it and you'll be saved, right? Well, you're saved. No, I don't think so. I'm still a sinner. I'm still wicked. I still love my sin. I ain't going to church with you. I ain't changed none. No, you're saved. You called on the Lord. Folks, salvation's not cheap.
No, that's right.
Don't belittle the things of God.
No.
Can't you see that's a resting of the scriptures? The Bible tells us of a new birth. We're born from above. Amen? I don't believe in gospel regeneration. It's God's regeneration. We're born from above, not from the pulpit. We give the gospel call. God gives the inner call. Keep giving the outward call, brothers and sisters. Preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Go and preach. God will save. Others take a passage like Romans 2:7 and teach a salvation by works. Y'all know Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for honor and glory and immortality, eternal life. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, if you're a partaker of that life, you do through patience seek for it.
Right.
Yeah, to God be the glory, great things He has done. But they say you have to work for it. Well, others turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, don't they? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Go on, sin all you want to. Well, if you still want to sin, something wrong with you.
Amen.
They say God's children are going to sin. Don't worry, God will not impute it to you. You have a license to sin. Oh, no, you don't. God ain't going to put up with naughty children. He's got a chastening rod. And thank you, Dave, bringing up fear of God. Fear God. But I want to tell you what. I am not afraid of one thing God will do to me. It's a big difference between fearing God and fearing what He'll do to you. See, everything He's going to do for me will be for my good. Even a heavy chastening rod. Well, we read here that the unlearned and the unstable tend to wrest scriptures. The Bible becomes dangerous to them. Well, turn to 2 Timothy for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yep, that's in the New Testament, Barney. Barney cracks me up sometimes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by Theopneustos. I didn't even turn this thing on, did I?
I don't know.
Sorry.
It's on.
I guess y'all can hear me anyway.
It's on.
It is?
Yeah.
Okay.
Smarter than you thought you were.
I'm smarter than I thought I was. Thank you, Barney. Where was I? All scripture's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures come from God. They are not destructive unless you rest them. They are profitable when received, if you will just be mindful of the scriptures. What do you mean, be mindful, Brother Pete? Well, here's a little simple explanation. We were talking about it earlier this morning. I think, Brother Michael, maybe it was with you or maybe Johnny. You know, your mom, dad might drop you off with somebody else for a while, grandma or an aunt or uncle or a neighbor. Now, boy, you better mind them. Well, you knew what that meant.
Right.
You better be mindful to obey them.
Right.
You're going to mind the scriptures, be mindful of them, include your obedience to them, all right? But the scriptures come from God and are profitable. God intended man to have this book. It's God's word. And what He says is not designed to kill people, but to give life. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All scripture is profitable, but it is not profitable for just anything. What is it profitable for? Well, it tells us doctrine. To study doctrine for doctrine's sake is not profitable. That's when knowledge puffeth up. Scripture is profitable for doctrine only if it is for reproof. Doctrine followed by reproof. Do we need doctrine? We need doctrine. We need truth. Teaching. We need it to reprove us. Doctrine isn't meant to swell your head. It's meant to rebuke you and reprove you. And doctrine will shape the way you're going to live. And all of you hold a doctrine, whether you say you are a doctrinal person or not. You have a doctrine that you live by. But we need God's doctrine, this living word, to reprove us. Okay? Every time we hear doctrine, some portion of truth for the first time, it does that. It reproves us. Do you know why that's so? Because you're wrong about everything. And I'm not going to take time to read it, but for those of you taking notes, you read Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3 lately, or Psalm 52. Or Romans 3, 9 through 18. You read such scriptures lately, it might prove to you you're wrong about everything. So the first time you hear sound truth, doctrine, it is going to reprove you. All are without understanding. Doctrine is meant to reprove us. Then doctrine is not only good for reproof if we are, the next word is what? Corrected. Okay? When we have been corrected, then we can be instructed in the way of righteousness. You see, it is not ignorance, it is our wrong behavior, our wrong perceptions in view. Now, I'm going to pause there a minute and... Who was that here at this conference? Somebody did that little sign your wife makes to be chasing a rabbit. Who was that? Brother Eddie? Mm-hmm. I'm going to chase a rabbit a while. Look at there, a whole nother sermon. Oh, you got a good rabbit dog? I kept squirrel dogs till I preached a revival last September. Somebody shot my squirrel dog. Yep. I didn't do nothing, Barney. They're still alive. Don't worry. It's okay. Turn with me for just a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, y'all listen fast so we'll get through on time, okay? First Timothy chapter 1, Paul leaves Timothy at Ephesus to do something. Verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. See, Paul speaks and leave, I think, go into Macedonia. And he tells Timothy, I want you to stay here because I see a problem that's fixing to come into the church and every church. And I want you to address it here. I need you to do something to stop this problem. See, not everything should be allowed in a church. Spent the last four Sundays on this at my church. Things that should not be allowed in the church and what is the proper and improper use of the law. The law is good, but only if it's used properly. Lawfully. Okay? Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, not everybody, but there's always some who have a desire to be heard and to be dominant. whether they know what they're talking about or not, doesn't matter to them. They want to be heard. And that's who Timothy's going to have to deal with. I want you to charge some that they teach. Next three words.
No other doctrine.
Brothers and sisters, this is allowed in the church.
Yes.
Nothing else.
Right.
Not your fables.
Yeah.
Verse 4. You know, go on and tell your stories. Go on and make yourself look good. Go on and make your ancestors look good. We got our heroes. George Washington, he could chop down a cherry tree, but he couldn't tell a lie. They told us that so we wouldn't lie. I bet you still lied. It didn't help you. But there's a grace that can help. Fables and genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. You see, anything that is not inspired scripture is going to bring questions into your congregation that can't be answered, and it's going to bring crisis because they can't be answered and won't be answered. You listening to me? I'm trying to help you, and I'm trying to work with you pastors, and I know y'all are better men than me. I already know this, but I'm reminding you, I'm putting you in remembrance, I'm stirring you, your pure minds up by way of remembrance. Preach the word and nothing else. Don't get caught up on something else. How do you know what is allowed, and how do you know what's good for the church? Well, look what's going to happen. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. That's God's law. Remember, these guys are preaching from the Old Testament. They didn't have the new, but they understood now through revelation of Jesus Christ to these apostles, they understood the law according to the gospel.
Right.
And they made proper use of it. Okay? Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Brothers, if you will stay with the inspired word, and church, if you will help a pastor and not allow anything from anybody that comes in that ain't in the book, okay? If you will not allow anything but sound doctrine, no other doctrine, if you keep that out, it's going to establish you in love towards one another and leave you with a good conscience because it's been purged by the blood of Christ and a sincere faith. Now, Brother Sammy, that just ought to be our desire for our people, amen? And we are to labor to make sure we, as God's servants and pastors of His people, are doing something like that. I mean, how can somebody grow up in a church, years in a church, and for 30 or 40 something years, and still they are spiritually malnourished? How can that be? How can churches and denominations who are born of a move of God so quickly deteriorate into vanity and worthlessness, except that they didn't stay with sound doctrine? But if you come to church and what you're fed Sunday after Sunday is nothing but vain babbling and fables, and you know, I watched one time, turned TV on, there was this supposedly Christian station, and there Paul and somebody, his wife, had that big old bushy hair, and they had, I think it was old Benny Hinn on there, and he spent a whole hour teaching on something that ain't in the Bible. You know what he's teaching on? Things that happened before God created man. He created other men on the earth and all of this because God said replenish the earth. So it must have been plenished before. He wouldn't say replenish. And so he started for an hour, and they're just sitting there. Oh, we're learning so much. We didn't know that. I said, yeah, you're still not learning anything that's going to do you any good. Stay with the Bible. The Bible doesn't want us worrying about what happened back there. In the beginning, God created. That's settled for me. That's good enough for me. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, not how they were framed. I'm happy to know they were framed by the Word of God. Now move on. Get to Christ. Get to the cross. Get to the resurrection. Get to the forgiveness of we sinners. Notice I didn't say the forgiveness of sin. I said the forgiveness of we sinners. We brought the sin, right? Amen. Thank you. Well, I'm not even going to preach that second thing. I didn't even get there, but yeah, I'm going to tell you. Do you know the law had two tables? Right?
Yes, right.
And the first four commandments have to do with God, holiness, godliness. And the next six have to do with righteousness. I told you we'd maybe visit that in a minute while ago, the difference between godliness and righteousness. They're different things. Do you know, of course, God says, I'm God, no other God. Don't make any likeness and all of that. Don't take my name in vain. Remember me on the Sabbath. Verse 4. Do you know it is not immoral to make idols? Do you know it is not immoral to bow down to idols? Do you know it is not immoral to have many gods? Well, Brother Pete, if that's not immoral, what is it? It's ungodly.
Yes, right.
It's unholy. It is ungodly, but it's not immoral. But the next six, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. How you treat your fellow man has to do with righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Right living.
Right.
How to live right. The first four, here we go with God. The next six, here we go with one another. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is, not will be, the wrath of God is revealed against two things. What was number one? Against all ungodliness. That's the first thing. Those idols, that's an ungodly thing. Then the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. Those immoral things. Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. Anyway, that's what we've been preaching back at our church. That's what we've been dealing with back at our church. Scripture is profitable for doctrine only if it's good for reproof. And then that line fell on down there, 2 Timothy, let me get back there, 3:16. Now, we have seen Scripture is profitable, and we have seen that people wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. How then can we ensure that the Scriptures are profitable to us and not destructive? How do I know I am not wresting the Scripture? Well, there are some things to help us know that. First of all, we should be readers. We ought to feed on the Word of God, and we ought to take heed to the plain Word of God. Okay, and hearers, we ought to be hearers of the Word of God and doers of the Word of God. Listen, start reading, hearing, heeding, without having an axe to grind.
Amen.
You need to understand, pastors, evangelists too. There are no debates to win. If you think you won one, what's it going to amount to? Some things you just don't, some things ain't up for debate, and others you don't need to debate. When I come to the Word of God, I must make sure I'm not coming to the Word to prove my point. And that I'm not coming to the Word of God to spare myself, that is, to find some scripture to support what I believe. You ever do that? That no meant yes. Amen. Well, I should not, and this is very popular to do these days, I should not try to use the Bible to spare my flesh from any suffering or discipline. And that's what people do. They're not living really for God, but they're in this little Jesus movement type thing, and you know, he wants me to be happy, and he wants me to be this, and they find scriptures, and the only scriptures they're looking for is something that would make one think, if you read only that scripture, that, oh God, he just wants you to be so happy. Well, secondly, when we come to the scriptures, we should seek to be learners, not teachers. Don't aspire to be a teacher. Brother James in his letter warned us of that, didn't he? We'll receive a more strict judgment. What did our Lord say when he bid us to come unto him? Learn of me. Learn of me. Okay? If you become a learner, you're going to find rest for your souls. Biblical rest in Christ for your souls. We should ask ourselves this question. Do we study the Bible that we might learn or that we might teach? I've been guilty too often, brother, as a pastor, just going so I have something to teach. But like Johnny Carter has warned me a number of times, you can be in a good meeting like this and neglect your own soul. Right?
Right.
Now, scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's going to be a personal thing, amen? And I think my time's up, so y'all got almost all the sermon. Nope. That's enough. Thank you, Brother Sammy. But I didn't get to that.